We're turning back again in the Word of God to that passage of Scripture that we read from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 15. As we said, we're going to be speaking today, and we've been announcing on the subject, if Christ be not risen, what are the implications? And there are many implications, and we want to consider that this morning by the help of God as we look at this particular passage. 1 Corinthians, the chapter 15. We'll center our thoughts particularly on the verse 14, looking at other verses as well. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ be not risen. Before we come to the preaching of the Word of God, can we just ask for His help again in a word of prayer? Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to Thy precious Word, pray, O God, that You'll come and speak to each one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You'll, out of the precious living oracles of truth, may we hear the voice of God today. Lord, it's not the voice of this preacher or the voice of any man that we need to hear. We pray, O God, that we might hear Thy voice speaking very clearly, very definitely to us. Help us, O God, to preach as we ought to preach. Lord, empty us all of self and fill us with Thyself. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and with power today. We pray, O Lord, as well, that You'll give us help to hear. Lord, may the Spirit of God help us today to take in and to understand what the Scriptures are saying to us. Bless us, we pray now. Encourage our hearts, thrill us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the church at Corinth was to seek to unify and to bring the church together. He was seeking to purify the church as well, and also he was seeking to glorify God through the church. Paul had spent almost 2 years in Corinth, and during that time he had great success. He saw many converted to Christ. He saw both Jew and Gentile saved. And so when Paul left the church, he left it in good order. However, soon after his departure, false teachers came in, and their false ideas soon began to imbibe throughout the church. Many fell into sin, many fell from the faith, and schisms and fallouts were rampant in that church. The church had become defiled by sin, as people within the church were guilty of some of the most immoral acts. The church became not only defiled, but also divided, with different groups vying for leadership. And as a result, the church became a disgrace. And so Paul takes up his pen and writes to this church in order to rebuke them and to instruct them. His method and his message in this letter all centered on the cross. Right from the very opening chapter of this letter, he brings the church, the people, to the cross work of Christ. And in a very positive approach, he seeks to overcome the problems and all the difficulties by reminding his readers of what happened at the cross and, more importantly, why it happened. And as we come to this chapter of 1 Corinthians, we notice again the emphasis on the cross and particularly on the resurrection. You see, the problem was that Corinth, which was a Greek city, and many Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that the dead were resurrected. And then this thinking had permeated the church. And some were therefore doubting the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. And so Paul then faces this accusation with a reiteration of the truth that Christ actually rose, that Christ literally rose, and that he bodily rose. Because Paul knew the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was such a vital doctrine, and it had so many implications. Therefore, this was too significant a matter, too fundamental a matter for Paul to ignore. In the opening verses of the chapter 15, he reminds us of the truth, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ's resurrection, and how vital it is. And in fact, if you read there in verses 3 and 4, and we'll come to them in a moment's time, you'll see how that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message, in that it was the fulfillment of the scriptures. At the end of verse 3, it talks about Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures. In verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures there is a reference to the Old Testament. So the resurrection was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then in the verses that follow, he speaks of those who saw the risen Christ. In verse number 8, he says that he himself saw the risen Christ. That was one of the credentials for apostleship. And because Paul lived after the ascension of Christ back to heaven, Paul is stating that he's met the risen Christ, and of course he's referring there to his experience on the Damascus Road. He had the first-hand witness of the risen Christ. He speaks of his humility there in verses 9 through to 11, how that he's not worthy to be called the least of the apostles. And then he faces this problem head-on that was being promoted amongst the Corinthian church. Notice what he says. He sums the problem all up there at the end of verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. Now, if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then in verse 13 he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So here, in a very direct and a very head-on manner, Paul addresses the issue. And he goes on in the verses to follow to paint a very dismal picture if indeed Christ be not risen. You see, folks, there is the great danger today that we can relegate the resurrection of Christ to something of lesser importance and lesser significance than the death of Christ. Sometimes the resurrection story is like a footnote in the account of Calvary. But the reality is that the resurrection is the high note. The high note, because everything in the gospel connected with our salvation, connected with his promises, they're all connected, they're all tied in to the resurrection of Christ. Not only what happened before his death, but also what happened after his death is so vital and must not be minimized in any way. And so, the apostle then in the verses that follow, verse 14 on, he looks at the implications for the church and for the believer if Christ be not risen. If Christ be not risen. That's what we want to consider for the time that is before us this morning. The first thing I want you to see with me here is a terrifying proposition. A terrifying proposition. This is where we will focus much of our attention on this morning. Look at verse 14 again. And if Christ be not risen. That's a terrifying proposition, because the apostle points out a number of things that must follow on then from that thinking. Things which are so vital and so basic to our faith and our profession. If Christ be not risen, the whole structure of our beliefs collapse. And in a negative manner, he points forward and puts forward those things that must necessarily be true then. Let's look at a number of issues that Paul addresses, if Christ be not risen. First of all, he says that our preaching is futile. In verse 14, he says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You see, the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, is a futile exercise if Christ did not actually, literally, rise from the dead. What is the preaching of the gospel? Let's take it a step further and a step back again. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that we have to proclaim. You see, the message of the gospel is based on the cross work of Christ, and that of necessity entails and involves the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back to the opening verses of chapter 15 and see what Paul says about his preaching of the gospel here in this city of Corinth. In verse number 1, we see his declaration of the gospel. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Paul unashamedly preached the gospel unto the Corinthian church during those times, those months that he was in the city. That's his declaration of it. But then come into verse 2 and notice the demonstration of the gospel. By which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. You see, through the hearing of the gospel being preached, these people were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. The power of the preached gospel was demonstrated in the conversion of sinners to Christ. And every saved soul, child of God today, saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're a demonstration of the power of the gospel. You see that again in verse number 11. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. The preaching of the gospel was effective in that it was used of God to reach people in that city. And through the preaching, people believed in Christ. You remember those words that Paul said right at the very opening part of 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1. The verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And later on in that chapter, he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching, because that was how it appeared to the world. The preaching of Christ, the teaching of Christ, appeared to be a foolish exercise to the world. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, as I looked at those words this past week, my heart was thrilled. Because what an encouragement that is to us as a congregation as we come up now very soon to our gospel mission. This time of concentrated preaching of the gospel, and it seems a foolish thing. It seems a foolish venture. But it's God's ordained means of reaching the lost with the gospel. The declaration of the gospel. The demonstration of it. But notice as well, the definition of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4. Here Paul defines the gospel. Verse 3 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What's he saying there? He's saying the gospel which has changed my heart, the gospel which changed my life, I'm now preaching to you. Why? because he knew it could change their hearts and lives as well. How that Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the definition of the gospel. There's the sum and the substance of the gospel. And notice, it all centers on Calvary. The good news that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Christ made a full and a complete atonement for sin. But if Christ only died, and if Christ was only buried, and if Christ did not rise again, then there is no gospel. There is no good news. The preaching of the gospel is therefore futile. If Christ did not rise, then he is not the only Savior of sinners. If Christ did not rise, then there is no atonement from sin. And as a result, our gospel preaching is a sham. Gospel preachers are no different to all the false teachers of this world. If Christ did not rise, our preaching is futile. But notice further, if Christ did not rise, not only is our preaching futile, but also our profession is false. Look at verse 14 again. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Our faith, our profession is false if Christ did not rise from the dead. For each one who believes in Christ and the gospel of Christ, there can be no assurance, no certainty of salvation if Christ remained dead. A dead Savior cannot save. Look what he says in verse 17. And I believe this is the key here. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Notice he emphasizes again the fact of our faith being vain if Christ did not rise. That word vain there, it means empty. It means void of result. Our faith is empty. Our faith has no result if Christ did not rise. It has no lasting effects. And so to emphasize that, look what he says. Ye are yet in your sins. Christ did not rise. We've placed our faith in Christ, but if he has not risen, then we are still in our sins. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in Romans 10 and the verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Therefore, if what the Corinthian people were talking about and teaching, that if there was no resurrection of the dead, if Christ didn't rise, then all our believing is in vain. No sinner can be justified. No sinner can be cleansed and washed from their sin. And like the psalmist in Psalm 73, we could say, verily, we've cleansed our heart in vain. We've washed our hands in innocency. All those who were believing in Christ before his death. All those Old Testament saints who looked forward with the eye of faith to Calvary and were saved depending on the blood, depending on the power of Christ to rise from the dead. All their profession now is worthless. You think of all those names recorded there in Hebrews 11. That great hall of faith of men and women who lived by faith, served Christ by faith, did great exploits for God because of their faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Elisha, Elijah, Daniel, we could go on and on. Those who stopped the mouths of lions, those who were slain by the sword. Think of those who in Reformation times gave their life for the faith. Did they do it all in vain? great heroes of the faith, those who died as martyrs of the faith. If Christ be not risen, then they and we are just as miserable as every unconverted sinner. We're still controlled and dominated by sin. God still holds the sinner guilty if Christ be not risen. In verse 15, he says that if Christ be not risen, then we are found to be false witnesses. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, verse 15. We've been witnessing about one who's not risen. We bear testimony to one who, if what man says is true, is still in the grave. Our preaching is futile if Christ be not risen. Our profession is false if Christ be not risen. But then look in verse 18 and verse 19. Our prospects are frightening if Christ be not risen. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if just for this period of time we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our prospects, our future prospects are frightening if Christ be not risen. Our faith is no different from any other religion. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope for the future at all. And all our loved ones who have passed on before, who have died in Christ, have died in vain. If there is no resurrection, if there is no hope beyond the grave, the object of our faith, which is Christ and his atoning work at Calvary, would not be sufficient to secure our eternity in heaven if Christ be not risen. The finished work of Christ in the cross would not render a complete satisfaction to the law and to the demands of the law of Christ be not risen. We would leave this world with no hope. But aren't you glad the apostle didn't finish there at verse 19? Aren't you glad that in verse 14 he said, if Christ be not risen, there's the terrifying proposition. But then come down to verse 20 and notice here the triumphant pronouncement. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Well, these past few verses, they've been discouraging verses. They've been challenging verses. But here's verse 20. Here's the triumphant pronouncement. Here's the note of triumph, the note of victory. Now is Christ risen from the dead. The whole language, the whole tenor of the chapter changes dramatically. And Paul makes this triumphant pronouncement, Christ is risen. Christ is alive. The resurrection of Christ is the bedrock of our faith, it along with the death and the burial of Christ. It's the entire gospel message. The entire gospel message. If Christ be not risen, but now is Christ risen. Notice what he says there in verse 20. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that's a very interesting reference there. I want just to deal with it for a little moment. Become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the first fruits there is a reference to the feast of the Jews called the Feast of the First Fruits. And during that feast, the first sheaf of the harvest, it was plucked out of the harvest And it was waved before the people as a sign, as a token, that the entire harvest would follow on behind. You say, what's that got to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, it's got everything to do with the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ is the fulfillment of that feast. The perfect type of that feast was Christ, is Christ. He was the first fruit, that first sheaf brought out of the harvest to signify and to declare to the world that all those who follow on, all those who die in Christ shall live also. You remember why Paul is writing here? He's writing to counteract the falsehood that was being spread abroad, that there was no resurrection of the dead. Well, Paul countered that by stating that because Christ, as the first fruits arose, then all who die in Christ shall rise also. He is the forerunner of all his people, the first fruits of all those who die in Christ. The feast of the first fruits took place just after the Passover. Christ died on the Passover day. Then there was the day of rest. And on that day, Christ's body rested in the tomb. But then the next day, the third day, there was the day of the feast of the first fruits. And before it was yet light, Christ arose triumphant. Christ arose victorious to signify and to declare that all those who die in Christ, all those who Paul, as he puts it there, and that's a lovely way of putting those who die in Christ, they've fallen asleep in Christ. He says, they shall live also. Death is not the end. And for those who have lost precious loved ones, remember that because Christ lives, they live also. Their preaching, their profession, their prospects, they're thrilling today. Why? Because Christ is alive. Christ is risen from the dead. And our preaching is not futile. Our profession is not false. Our prospects are not frightening. Why? Because Christ is alive. Can I say to those today who are here without the Savior, those today who are here without Christ, still in your sins, the triumphant message to you today is that your sins can be forgiven. Your life can be turned around. You can be taken out of the deadness of your sin and brought into new life in Jesus Christ. This day can be the greatest day of your life if you will but place your trust, your faith, in the crucified, risen Savior. He can save you. He will save you. And more than that, folks, he is able to save you. All this world of ours is full of false religion. This city of Belfast, full of false teaching. People following a man. Where is that man? In his grave. Thank God today we follow Christ who is alive and alive forevermore. And the Christ who has saved us can save you as well. Christ who has turned our life around can turn your life around as well. To every child of God today, never forget the reality of this day. Christ lives. And by his Holy Spirit, he lives within us. Oh, I know that today we hear so much of the powers of the darkness of this world. We see so much of the wickedness and the wretchedness of man and the awful atrocities that man inflicts upon fellow man. We see the onward march of false religion. We see fanatical militants, especially in the Middle East and also in exercising their influence on Western society. But folks, today, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Because such individuals, such organizations, they're nothing in the sight of the all-powerful, risen, exalted Savior. Oh, some question his existence. Some have lost faith in God. And yes, I know at times our faith can be severely tested and be severely tried, but always remember our Lord is not dead. My Savior is alive and alive forevermore. And he lives in the power of an endless life. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my soul. Alfred Ackley met a Jewish man one day. And he began to witness to him about Christ and about his need of salvation. But this man kept resisting Mr. Ackley's outreach endeavors to him. And the Jew turned to Mr. Ackley and he said, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" That question played on the mind of the young preacher. And so he was determined that he was going to preach on the resurrection of Christ the next Sunday morning, which happened to be Easter Sunday. And so Mr. Ackley got up early to spend time alone with God in preparation for that day. And as he was getting washed and dressed, he had the radio on. And this preacher came on to the station and started talking about Easter. Mr. Ackley listened. And the preacher, with a very loud, bellowing voice over the airwaves, he said, "Good morning, it's Easter, folks." And he said, "You know, folks, it doesn't really make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I am concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on." Mr. Ackley, with as much power as he could, grabbed the radio and flung across the room. And he said, "It's a lie, it's a lie." His wife came running into the room to see what was wrong, what was happening. And he said, "Did you not hear that good-for-nothing preacher deny and dismiss the resurrection of Christ?" Mr. Ackley went on to preach that day. But that question put to him by the Jew, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" and the denial of the resurrection on the radio by that liberal preacher still played on his mind. And so after the evening service, he went home and got into his study. And he started to read again the resurrection story in the Gospel of Mark. And as he read it, the thrill and the encouragement of that story overwhelmed him. And he shouted out, "He's alive! He's alive!" And before that night was out, he had put together the words of that great hymn, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me. A long life's nor away. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Oh, the message of this day, and indeed the message of every day: now is Christ risen from the dead. Child of God, go out today, live in the reality and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go out today and let that truth flood your soul and grip your heart and challenge and motivate us every day to live for him. To those who are here without Christ, today Christ lives. And you can live also. You can be taken out of the deadness of sin and brought into new life in Jesus Christ, all because Christ is risen. We'll look more at this thought of Christ being risen tonight. Let me encourage you to come back again tonight in the gospel at 7 o'clock and hear the great story again that Christ is risen. If Christ be not risen, it's a terrifying proposition. But thank God today for the triumphant pronouncement, now is Christ risen from the dead. May God bless his word.